us stand together. We're reading from Matthew 21, verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Let us bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank you that as we come before you today, that we can say, "You are our God. We know you. We believe in you. We trust you. You are so important in each of our lives." When so many people today all around the world are thinking of the time you were here on earth and how important that is, we right now in our hearts acknowledge that you are our God today. And we praise and worship you. We, as it were, spread our clothing before you and say, "Worthy is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's you, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And so now, as we once again look at these scriptures of devotion and inspiration, and as we listen to the teaching of your word through Pastor, we pray that we would have open and eager hearts to love you more than we ever have before. And we pray this for your praise and glory, for you are worthy to open the scroll. You are the judge of all things. You are the one who created all things. And we anticipate that in eternity, we will be able to throw our crowns before you as a fitting representative of our eternal love and joy, which is found in you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Dave. I titled this morning's message, "Jesus the King." Now, I've had several jobs in my life. I was a groundskeeper, a janitor, a computer programmer, a network analyst, a missionary, and a pastor. I've also been a husband, a father, and grandfather. As you can see, I've worn lots of hats. I had a pastor friend of mine say to me, "You wear a lot of hats in your church." And at the time, I was wearing the pastor hat, the youth pastor hat, the Sunday school teacher hat, the music director hat, the building maintenance hat, and whatever else could fall in there, what other job needed to be done hat. And I still have many of those hats that I still wear. But I don't wear the youth pastor hat or the Sunday school teacher hat because we don't have those ministries currently. Jesus had several jobs too. Besides being a savior and judge, he is the prophet, priest, and king. These last three, the prophet, priest, and king, are roles that Jesus has in our lives. And the one that we're going to be talking about today is the king, his kingship. Today is Palm Sunday, and it marks the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem exactly 483 years after the decree of Cyrus to rebuild the temple, as predicted in Daniel chapter 9. We'll look at that in a little bit. But first of all, what we want to do is establish the fact that Jesus is the rightful king. You know, that's a really important thing that we need to establish, first of all. Because if he's not the king, then we don't have any responsibility towards him. And yet we can establish his kingship from the scripture. When God chose David to be king, he promised him that he would always have a descendant to reign on his throne. And it goes back to that promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and 16. It says, "Now your days are fulfilled, and you will rest with your fathers. I will set up your seed after you, and you will come, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." Verse 16, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Now we realize that our world is not forever. I mean, it seems like it's forever, but it is running down and it is getting to a point where something big has to happen, and we know from scripture that something big is the rapture of the church, the tribulation, and the second coming. And when the second coming happens, Jesus will establish his kingdom and he will reign forever. So we need to understand that this person that is established here in 2 Samuel chapter 7 is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the son of David. In Isaiah chapter 9, we have the prediction of Jesus' birth over 700 years before the event. In Isaiah 9, we like to use this one at Christmas time, but this one, it should be familiar to you, but it goes like this. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end," that's forever, right? "Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, in order to establish it with government and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So here we have two predictions about Jesus, this person who will come, the Messiah who will come, who will reign on the throne of David forever. Here we see that Jesus, the Christ, was to grow up and to reign on the throne of David. Jeremiah also confirmed this prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. And it says this, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise up David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." So here we've seen from the Old Testament so far that there is a promised Messiah who would come, the Christ, who would come and reign on the throne of David. So he is the rightful heir to the throne of David. When Matthew wrote his gospel, he started his gospel out in verse 1 describing the genealogies of Jesus. And what we have here, moving down through the genealogies to the part that I want to focus in here, is verses 16 and 17. And it goes like this: Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity of Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity of Babylon to the Christ are 14 generations. Now, if you want to read the list of names and everything, just back up in the text and you will be able to read names you can't pronounce. And what will happen is you will see a direct connection between David and Joseph and Mary and Jesus. Now, Luke also has a genealogy there connecting Jesus to David. They're slightly different because one is Joseph's genealogy, even though he's not the physical father of Jesus. He is it's through the adoption clause in the Bible, in a sense that he is brought into the family and a rightful heir to the throne of David, and by Mary he is also the rightful throne to the throne of David, right? So they're both connected to David. We have the legal side for David, for Joseph, and the actual lineage in of Mary. So there's no doubt that Jesus is a descendant of David directly. So Matthew's gospel is dedicated to proving that Jesus is the king. In fact, the phrase "son of David" is found throughout the book of Matthew. And I'll just give you the references. We don't have time to look at all of them, but if you look at Matthew 1:1, 9:27, 12, verse 23, chapter 15, verse 22, chapter 20, verse 30, chapter 21, verse 9 and 15, chapter 22, verses 42 and 45. So even in the book of Matthew, you have a consistent reference to Jesus as the son of David. The other gospels, the book of Matthew refers to the kingdom of heaven 32 times. And other gospels refer to it as the kingdom of God. A slight distinction between the two, but they're similar in their meaning, and so they're roughly interchangeable. But Matthew also quotes Old Testament passages over 60 times, emphasizing Jesus as the Christ. This is important, right? Because each of these gospels that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them affirm that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is God. Even at Jesus' death, Matthew recorded that Pilate wrote on the cross, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 37b, it says, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." So we have Jesus, the rightful heir to the throne of David. Now sometimes what we think about, you know, in our Christian circles, in what way is Jesus the king today? How is it that Jesus is the king? He's not reigning on in the earth right now. And so what we can think of is two aspects of the kingdom of God. We can think of it as the spiritual kingdom and then the physical kingdom. The spiritual kingdom is where Jesus says, like in John chapter 18, verse 37, 36, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here." So you notice here, even in this text where Jesus is answering Pilate, he's saying, "My kingdom is not of this earth now." Right? Look at that last phrase. It says, "My kingdom is not," the last phrase, "My servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here." Inferring that his kingdom will someday be here on the earth. Now, there are many who have disregarded the second aspect of Jesus reigning physically on the earth. But we know from Scripture, and we'll look at that in more detail a little bit later in the sermon, but that he will physically reign on the earth. And so both aspects are true. He's reigning today in our lives. If we put our faith and trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, Lord, we could plug in the word king. Because is he the king of your life? Is he Lord of your life? Lord means that you are subject to him. You are now under his control. You are part of his kingdom. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are part of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And you are under the control or under the subjective control of Jesus. He is reigning in your life. He should be reigning in your life, right? If he's not, there's a problem. And you are subject to him. His followers acknowledge that he is their king, that he is their Lord. If you are a follower of Jesus, let him reign in your life. Give him control of your life. Now, if you've not trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, repent of your sin. Put your faith and trust in Jesus today. Because there is someone who is reigning in your life, and it's not Jesus. It's the devil. And we want the Lord Jesus to reign in our life. Better to bow the knee now to Jesus than later. Look at what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We have this one life that we have an opportunity to put our faith and trust in Jesus for our salvation. If you're bowing the knee later, it's too late. You're at the great white throne judgment, and you'll be judged for all eternity in hell. Now we've established that from the Old Testament and from the New Testament, that Jesus is rightfully the king. He is the son of David, and that he should be reigning on the throne of David. And in our text today, what we see is Jesus actually claiming that kingship. This is exactly what is going on here on that triumphal entry day when Jesus enters into Jerusalem riding on the foal of a donkey. He is declaring to everyone openly that he is the king. History was building from the very beginning the coming of Jesus, and the triumphal entry was his declaration of kingship. Jesus entered into Jerusalem riding on the colt of a donkey. Look at what it says in verses 6 through 8. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. By doing this, they marked that 483 years foretold by Daniel. I want to dive into Daniel a little bit, because some people, whenever I talk about this, people often just kind of don't know what I'm talking about. And so Daniel had a vision in Daniel chapter 9. And this vision, I'm going to read part of it right now from Daniel 9, verses 24 through 26. And it goes like this: 70 weeks are determined for those, for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of the sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore the building Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be seven weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome time. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end shall be with a flood till the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Okay, so what does this all mean, right? This weeks, and what is he talking about, right? Why are you talking about weeks? Well, this has to do with weeks of years. So 7 weeks of years is 49 years. 7 times 7 is 49. And if you have 62 weeks, that is 434 years. So you add those two numbers together, 49 and 434 years, you get the 483 years that I mentioned earlier. That is the first two sections of this text being fulfilled. So there's a fulfillment that takes place when Jesus enters into Jerusalem and he announces that he is the king. So this is where the Messiah is cut off. Going back here into our text, if you move back up, I know it's small. You can use your Bible. That's why we have Bibles. I just have this up for convenience sake. But if you go back, if you go to Daniel chapter 9, and you look at verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, not for himself, and the people of the prince who shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war of desolations are determined. Now, I didn't go through all of it because I just wanted to focus in on this first part, because it's the first 7 weeks, 49 years, then you have the 62 weeks, and that comes up with the number 483 years, that from the time that Cyrus said that they could go back into the land and rebuild the temple to the time of Messiah being cut off. So what does it mean that the Messiah was cut off? Well, he went to the cross, right? And then there's this huge pause. That's what we call the church age, is what we're in right now. And there's 1 week left that is still future, and that's the Great Tribulation, or the tribulation time, which is 7 years, and that will fulfill the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. So part of that is fulfilled. It says, but there's still some things that still need to happen that are still future. So the first two sections are fulfilled in Jesus when he entered in to Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. And the prophecy about the Jesus entering in, it says in verse 5, and I don't have it up on the screen, sorry. It says, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this entering into the city is a declaration of his kingship. The donkey is a typical symbol of a king entering into a city in peace. So they used mules and they used donkeys. And the kings, when there was peacetime, they entered into the city riding on a donkey or a mule. And when they came in victory, they came riding on a white horse. And that's what will happen in the end, is Jesus will come on a white horse. And he will come as a conquering king. Right now, in our text, he comes in peace. Spontaneously, the people start to shout for joy and welcoming their king. And that comes from Matthew chapter 21, verses 9 through 11. That's our text today. It says, then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. See, they're acknowledging his lineage and his rightfulness to the throne of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, right? They're crying out for salvation. They're saying, save us, is Hosanna. And they're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then, in verse 10, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. There were those who were wondering, what is this all about? Who is it that is coming into the town? And the answer was given, he is the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. However, Jesus is much more. He is our king, right? He is the second person of the triune God. He took on humanity to come and save us, not from the political system of the day, but to come to save us from our sin. The Gospel of John adds that they acknowledge Jesus as king in John chapter 12, verse 13. This is the John's account of the triumphal entry. It says, they took branches and palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. The triumph of that day soon turned to the triumph of the cross. Next week, we'll be talking about the triumph of the cross, right? The resurrection of Jesus. The triumph of the cross is the only way that we can be saved. We must acknowledge that Jesus is our Savior and Lord, or King of our life, and put our trust in him alone. So here we have that Jesus himself is claiming his kingship. First of all, he is the king by rightful, by birth, by his rightful place. And now we find that Jesus is the rightful king and he is claiming that kingship. And then lastly, we see that Jesus will be coming to reign physically on the earth. Jesus promised to come and reign in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. When the Son of Man will appear in the heaven, right? That's the second coming. And when all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So here Jesus is coming to reign on the earth, and it will be seen by everyone. In Matthew chapter 24, he comes to, or chapter 25, he comes to judge. Verse 31 through 32, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, and he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate one from the other as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Did you know that in Old Testament times, the kings were the judges? People would come to the king for judgment. That's what Solomon, right? We know when people would come to Solomon, there's a couple of accounts where they would come and they would see the wisdom of Solomon as he judged the people. So the king is to judge, and he sits on the throne judging the nations. This time, Jesus will not come as a baby, nor will he enter Jerusalem on a peaceful donkey, but he will come as the conquering king on a white horse, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 14. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written on that no one knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on the white horse. So here Jesus is coming with all his angels and the church who is clothed in white to come back to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. You see, we find that verse in chapter 19, we see the second coming of Jesus. And it goes on as we continue here in verse 15 of our text in Revelation 19. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he shall strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh written the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he comes back, he's not coming meek and mild. He's coming back to reign. And he reigns in the millennium for 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. The judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or the image and had not pierced, had not received the mark on their foreheads, and they lived and reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. People who deny the millennium don't understand their Bible. It's so clear that Jesus will come and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. The Old Testament prophesied that he would come and reign physically on the earth. That's why they were confused when Jesus came the first time, because they thought he came to set up his physical kingdom on the earth. He will do that. It's still future. God in his perfect plan, Jesus the Christ, will reign for 1,000 years with a rod of iron. This is not the spiritual reign that people say is all there is. It's not just a spiritual reign. Yes, he's reigning in our life, but he will come and reign physically on this earth for 1,000 years. Jesus was rejected by Israel as their king, and by the end of the tribulation, Israel will recognize that Jesus is the king, and they will return to him. That's what it says in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And to all, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So Jesus is waiting right now to come and reign, to usher in his 1,000-year kingdom for the last Gentile to be saved, where the church will be raptured, and then the tribulation will come where his wrath will be poured out, and he will come and reign here on this earth with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. All this is still future, but it's coming. It is coming, and I believe that it's coming very soon. We are seeing things happening today at such a pace that it is incredible that he hasn't come back already. I am waiting every day. I wonder, is today the day where Jesus is going to return? Is he going to rapture the church and usher in the last week of Daniel chapter 9, that last week where the Antichrist will reign for 7 years, and then Jesus will come and squash the Antichrist and squash those that are against him and usher in his kingdom? Any day, all these things will start. And there's, and the Bible doesn't give us any signs before Jesus raptures the church. In other words, there's nothing that needs to happen right now that needs to happen before Jesus raptures his church. That's called the imminent return of Christ. It could happen at any moment. Now we're seeing signs. We're seeing things happening, right? Earthquakes and tsunamis and all those sorts of things, but none of that needs to happen before Jesus comes and raptures the church and ushers in the 7 years of tribulation. But you know what? That should sober us up, and that should make us think our time is short. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, whew, don't wait. Don't put it off. This is an appeal to you. If you don't know Jesus, put your trust in him today, because your time is short. Things are going to get really, really bad very, very quickly as soon as the church is raptured out of here. And you think it's bad now? Just wait. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. He died on a cross to pay for our sin. Next week, we're going to talk about the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. It's Jesus who died on the cross. He shed his blood to pay for our sin. But because of his resurrection, it proves that he is God and that he has the power and authority to forgive us of our sin. That's the beauty, isn't it? That Jesus rose from the dead. We must recognize who Jesus is, put our faith and trust in him. There's no second chance. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 20, 27 and 28 says, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. For Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So we're looking forward to Jesus' coming and taking us to be with him. Have you thought about this? When we're taken to be with Jesus, no more sin, no more sin nature. Won't that be wonderful? Our sins are already paid for, but you know what? You know, we still struggle with sin every day, and yet that'll be taken away. We'll be in the presence of God forever. Put your faith in Jesus. If you haven't already, if you have, that's a sign. No, just kidding. If you haven't put your faith and trust in him, do now. Do it today. But if you have, you know, just remember that you are one of God's children and you are part of his kingdom now. You are citizens of heaven. And you have been bought and purchased with a price. Jesus' blood paid for that. And he adopted you into his family forever. That's a wonderful thought to remember that he has adopted us. But not only that, he is our king. I hope that today you acknowledge his kingship in your life and that you will understand that he has a rightful place in your heart. He has claimed that kingship, and someday he will come to reign, and you'll be reigning with him if you're one of his. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come together today on this Palm Sunday to be reminded of Jesus entering into Jerusalem 483 years after the decree of Cyrus. And thank you, Lord, for giving us an opportunity to come into the family of God. Thank you for saving us. Even your delay is a blessing for us. But Lord, we also are looking forward to your return. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. And I pray that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, that they would put their trust in you today before they leave. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.